other populations to stay the course in regards to their own marching forward in the angelic conflict in that vein. And they found abundance of joy to be able to, the opportunity, see, it's a different attitude. Oh, I've got to give. Versus, this is an opportunity to give. You know, just like we, in our call for giving, recognizes of all the wealth and riches that God has in store for us in our application of giving, in our eternal state, and especially in that vein, even though it also has impact generally phase two for us. Understand, giving is not really a sacrifice unless it puts you in a tight spot sometimes in your own life. For a millionaire to give, you know, $10,000, that's nothing out of their pocket. Versus someone who only makes $40,000 a year and gave something like that, that's quite a sacrifice. See, so obviously God reads all this. Not that anything's wrong in and of itself in terms of their applications, but God reads it, and the amount of SG3 would be obviously different between the two, in spite of what physical wealth one may have over the other in time. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul acknowledges the church at Thessalonica in terms of their enduring suffering as their church was started, etc., and they stayed the course in that vein. In verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, that's testing, pressures, persecutions. Paul and company, the apostles, the early Christians, they all experienced this. Jesus Christ experienced it in his own ministry, as we see in the Gospels. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, they received the word in much tribulation. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, they had inner happiness. Something about doctrine stimulates the soul in elation and excitement. If it's positive, the soul. If the soul is negative, it's generally water off the duck's back or aggravates it. That's part of the nature of polyvolition. The polyvolition wants to know the truth, and the truth of God, over and beyond any other truths that otherwise man may try to present. Hebrews 10:34. If you don't have that aspiration as a priority in your life, then it would be an area to pray about. Here to the Jerusalem saints, as we just mentioned them in the Epistle to Corinthians, and in terms of the saints there, polyvolition was there. And under the persecution, as we know, there was a lot of soul feigning going on, as we would call it, capitulating. Some were even denying, turning around in compromise and denying the Christian faith and re-embracing Judaism, which essentially is embracing a religion that crucified their Lord and Savior to begin with. That's a direction of negative volition you never want to get into, hopefully, because you will not come back. If you repudiate doctrine after being culpable, these people were culpable, extremely, these believers. And then they repudiated to such a degree. But anyway, you can figure it out for your own self how it might apply today. But that was the pressure situation they were under, and many of them were not only ostracized but arrested and things of this nature, as trumped-up charges most often probably. For you show sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Verse 34. Accepted joyfully the seat for the government run by the Jews to come in And with the process of eminent domain, or whatever they want to attach to it, like we have to experience sometime today, come in and grab their property, maybe and maybe as a result of, because they're ostracized and they can't find employment. You know, that's how often merchants and businesses will operate. If people don't fit within their own spectrum of acceptability in regard to work for them, they make a difference what expertise they may have. Otherwise, they'll blow them off and they can't have living grace and they have to give up stuff in order to support themselves during the testing. But anyway, you know, you can figure it out, all the different scenarios that might take effect. Joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Looking at the faith of Bible doctrine and the reward that is in store for them, to standing fast, holding to the faith, in spite of whatever temporal loss they may experience in time in order to be there, rather than capitulating and compromising doctrine to go and, if you will, pursue those things in time that most people consider a necessity to be happy. But in regards to Bible doctrine, the tangible blessings of life, while they are a source of happiness, and rightfully so in many cases, in that vein, it is not necessary. The true happiness is this tunnel vision on God that the believer has, and recognizing that they're within the will of God in regards to what they're doing, both geographically and directive. How believers are able to persevere and endure under such intense types of testings otherwise. Divine discipline is one factor that God employs in order to increase our +8 as believers, in spite of what some churches may teach. You don't arrive at some moral perfection in time. I don't care how great a believer you are. Even John the Baptist, which Jesus proclaimed as no one greater than he spiritually, not that he was the greatest, but he was at that top echelon level, a spiritual believer, had his doubts as he sent in his disciples to question Jesus, to reassure himself that truly he was serving the Messiah, that he was a forerunner. And Jesus didn't give him some long message to take back to him. He said, just tell him what I'm still doing out here. Healing people, raising people from the dead, ministering the truth, blah, blah, blah. All the evidence is there. See, but anyway, we still live with an STA. We still have to maintain a volitional disposition of remaining positive to doctrine on top of it all. And it's an inward battle. And sometimes we fail. And when we do, God, who reads our tape, thankfully, while we appreciate it, as positive volition, negative volition hates that. But anyway, may intercede and bring pain and discomfort in our life in many different ways in order to help us get a grip on our STA, as we may be going down a path that would be completely catastrophic in regards to our Christian life. Job 5:17 and following. A man that knew testing and suffering was the Old Testament believer Job, who lived not long after the flood ended in post-diluvian, one of the earlier believers from the line of Noah and his sons. And he was a very adjusted believer. God blessed him immensely. As we know in the book, Satan sought audience with God, and God set Satan up to prove a point of positive volition. You can't keep positive volition from the truth. It's just something, a drive that it has, that it will not be denied. See, they'll hang on to it till death in that vein. And God gives him permission to bring about havoc, discomfort, and suffering in his life. Loss of family, loss of business, health issues that were greatly grievous in regard to his life. Job, and he had friends, his wife, everybody basically around him that were, if they were adjusted themselves, would recognize the doctrine, recognize the spiritual caliber of Job, and recognize that this simply was a test, not God coming in and basically jamming him for anything major in regard to his life, but his friends and his wife, basically their dullness was you just confess your sins. They judged him in that vein, and to let God kill you and get you out of this mess, you know, the whole works that goes with this book. But anyway, there was divine discipline involved in regards to others otherwise, and he recognizes in terms of his friends recognize certain judgments, etc., they recognized God's divine discipline. Job 5:17, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." So the issue of divine discipline is in view. "For he inflicts pain," verse 18, "and gives relief." He will not discipline you beyond your endurance. He'll deliver ultimately. "He wounds, and his hands also heal." This both with physical and spiritual ramifications. "From six troubles he will deliver you, even in seven evil will not touch you." In spite of how God may intercede, he's always got your population first in mind, and protection, etc. That's how he deals with us. He deals with us according to our soul and the disposition of our soul towards his person. "In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue," verse 21, "and neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes." He protects you otherwise. All the hostilities that are potential will probably be blown away in regard to how much God protected us in time otherwise of having to face much of that. That we're able to continue to be in Bible class consistently together as a local church and perform God's will for our life in spite of all the antagonism that we see even in our own country that is erupting. "You will laugh at violence and famine," verse 22, "neither will you be afraid of wild beasts," animals, the undomesticated type. 23, "for you'll be a league with the stones of the field," the environment. "The beast of the field will be at peace with you." Again, God's protection. "And you will know that your tent is secure, your home. And for you will visit your abode and fear no loss." This is why you want to maintain a healthy prayer life in regards to all that you may be blessed with in time. Verse 25, "you know also that your descendants will be many, and your offspring as the grass of the earth, and you will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in a season. Behold this, we have investigated it, thus it is, hear it and know for yourself." So the argument there from his friends is that in contrast to the situation that you're in, if God's blessing you, this is what he does for you. He doesn't bring all this stuff down on you. So that's the argument there. Oh, yeah? Well, who was right, his friend or Job? It was Job. So obviously, Christ himself said, you don't judge based on appearance, you judge based on righteousness. Psalm 94, 12 through 13. Blessed is the man whom you do chasten or discipline, O Lord, and do teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief, that's comfort, from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked, to keep you from falling into the spiral, spiritual spiral, downfall of the SCA that the cosmos is constantly, constantly, day in, day out, minute by minute, trying to draw each and every one of us into. Hebrews 12:11. Right, Hebrews deals with divine discipline. Part of the fallacy of the Hebrew saints, many of them, they were claiming every suffering they were facing as undeserved, and they forget that they had their own SCA, and much of their retaliation might be simply energy of the flesh retaliating against those, you know, the poor me syndrome, not taking responsibility for your own life, all these other things that are involved in regards to being intellectually honest before God, you know, etc. And he has to remind them of the doctrine of discipline. And they need to understand, and this is why you have to figure out in life when it's divine discipline or simply a test in regards to things. Anyway, so he brings in the principle of divine discipline. It's taught in the Old Testament, just as we saw in Psalm and Job. In fact, the verses that we looked at there in Job is part of it in verse 5. But anyway, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. The discipline doesn't evoke happiness at the time that it's occurring. But its result is designed to end with that happiness. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, peace being synonymous with joy and happiness otherwise, recognizing that the direction one is going, maybe in decisions of life, the spiritual catastrophe that might occur or could occur by maintaining that path, or sin or whatever one, it doesn't be simply a decision, but just sin in a life otherwise, that to get a grip on your sin nature will result in a further abundance of SG3 otherwise, by becoming reoriented to the truth of doctrine and overruling the SGA in these areas and life in general. We all have divine discipline. There's not a believer that escapes divine discipline. Don't tell me that there is. I don't buy that a bit. But one must have a different attitude in regards to how the world looks at these things. And when it comes from God, your positive doctrine, it's all intended to bless us and make us take us out of our spiritual sickness and make us healthy again, if you will. And these things are not bad in and of themselves. Even Job, in passing his test, at the end of it, God blessed him, 10 times over, more, in regards to his life as for passing the test. And he had his issues as he sit there and not only had to deal with what was going on with him physically, but all these people giving him all this doctrinal advice. So there's one that you can put in your mature smoking pipe and smoke it in regards to realities of the Christian life. J, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God produces plus H. That is the second third adjustment overall, the three adjustments. The second in regards to the Christian experience, following rebound. Rebound is given to us so that we can make the maturity adjustment. that's to grow up spiritually. We all start off as infants. We must assimilate and understand the elementary doctrines, and then we grow up, and through application and confidence and things of this nature that comes about of living a Christian life under a doctrinal scenario in that vein, one reaches a state of a high caliber of application in regards to our life and understanding a doctrine. That's your maturity adjustment. So the maturity adjustment produces pulsation as a factor in the physical health of believers. As I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 3:8. Bible doctrine, the teaching of Solomon to his son, the exhortation is don't let it be a convenience, but you better take it serious. You better make it your life. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, the superficial Christian looks at these verses and they just take truth and kindness in general. Be kind to everybody and try not to lie and look for the truth in the world and things of that nature. No, the kindness and truth that's in view here comes from the source of Bible doctrine. See, it's Bible doctrine that is the underwriter in regards to the kindness and truth here. Part of the lukewarm syndrome of the church today. Bind them around your neck. Wear it like a necklace. Show it off. You know, as part of your accessory of life. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Commit them to desire and agenda and priority in life. So you find favor and good repute in the sight of both God and man. Produces generally, Bible doctrine produces a type of individual that has good reputation in spite of hostilities otherwise that may come from the negative antagonistic types of life in general. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. I know better than God. I can sit here and I can quote to you the verse and read it exactly as it comes out, and people still rationalize it. They think they know better. A lot of times the thought may be, well, that doesn't really apply to me. You know, that kind of rationalization. Well, you're going to realize what applied to you when you're standing before Jesus Christ at the Bema and you watch Up in Smoke rather than SU3 in regards to certain aspects of your life. Do not lean on your own understanding. His ways are not our ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways. Not just to go to Bible class. Come in, listen, and walk out the door and leave it. In everything. All that we think, say, and do. See, this is where we get these principles from. There's verses like this. And He will make your path straight. He will guide you. He will lead you, direct you down the Christian way of life, the straight and narrow. In that vein, so that you can maximize your divine good production, so that you can become a prize contender, etc. With all the aspects that he may be involved in as he's orchestrating behind the scenes, if you will, in regard to our life, as he's control of all circumstances and situations. Do not be wise in all your ways, acknowledge him, verse 6, and he will make your path straight. 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. People think they can be an island to themselves, study the Bible on their own, apart from the design, function, and protocol of the spiritual gifts and the decorum that God has established for believers to learn doctrine under otherwise. They're wise in their own eyes. They can be very arrogant in that way. Fear the Lord, that is recognizing that it's God's way or the highway otherwise. in terms of expecting blessing, a great blessing from God in regards to your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And turn away from evil, that is, isolate the sin nature. Start jettisoning the human viewpoint in your life. And embracing the truth of doctrine that you're supposed to be wearing around your neck and writing on the tablet of your heart, see. It will be healing to your body, verse 8, and refreshment to your bones. And obviously, I'm not the only one that probably testified to this, but there have been times that even physically, you go to Bible class and you don't feel well, but after an hour of Bible doctrine, being in fellowship, etc., how refreshed you are physically. Been there, done that. I've done it teaching. I don't know how many times. Don't feel really good. Don't know whether you get got run for the John or whatever, you know. But you get in, you teach doctrine. It just goes away. Those things go away. And physically, there is something goes on in your body. I can't explain it always in regards to things. I just know the experience. See, Bible doctrine. And over time, you think you have a test now, you never know what it might be without it, without the doctrine. See. Anyway, all that emotional stability and things that I defer to in regards to good health, all that comes into play. Proverbs 3:8, 15:13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. You don't have that dour, sour look all the time. You know, the permanent wrinkles between your eyebrows because you're always frowning. Capacity of life, man. It doesn't mean that you have to run around and act like a clown and goofy and all this other stuff. But there is that outlook in regard to life. Pessimistic often. Things of that nature. Always cynical. I mean, cynicism, obviously, when applied appropriately, is a good thing. But if that's all you are... then, you know, it can have an adverse effect in regards to your outlook in life in and of itself, the capacity to live. I mean, I'll tell you right now, as a reversionist believer, before I got on doctrine, I had a great time in life. But it's nothing compared to after I got on doctrine. It really isn't. It really wasn't. The capacity to enjoy life, even the simplest things of life. God's creation. The types of friends that He gives you. And I've had some close bros. All these things is on a whole different level. And obviously demands orientation to doctrine to experience this happiness in its maximum capacity and availability. So, 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. When you get under sadness and despairing, etc., then your motivation, your drive, your motivation wanes. At best, sometimes it can be completely destroyed if it's too much. Now, that was the warning that Paul gave the church of Corinth in regards to the incestuous Corinthian returning to Bible doctrine. Don't get on this guy and don't treat him as a second-class citizen, or he'll get under despair that'll greatly damage his drive to get his spiritual life back together as he's trying to do. So you got all this. You got to take all these things. In view in regards to how you deal with things. The justified believer, they take their normal conscience that's given to every person in this world in terms of the creation, and they develop into a good conscience. It makes them extremely sensitive in regards to the truth of doctrine in all aspects of what one will do and how one may relate to another in that vein. And it gives you the proper balance when it's time to step in and kick that guy out because he's doing what he's doing. But then when it's time to apply the grace to help him and associate, help him to reassimilate back into the fold of the local church and continue on in his own spiritual advance. See, 1624. So that's one that comes to my mind. And if I look at you when I'm talking about the incestuous Corinthian, don't think I'm talking about you directly, please. And if you didn't like that joke, well, that's not my problem. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. Liquid gold, honey. Something I could only pray for, knowing how the environment has been almost foobarred by governments and things of this nature, and bees being driven away and things, is a natural sweetener, and it is quite a blessing from God. It's like suck up that sugar and spit it out and make something that we like to put on our food, you know, and in our drinks. 1624, I'll lose my face. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. To be nice to others and courteous, tactful, and not harsh in your speaking, etc. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is no more pleasant words to politician than Bible doctrine. No matter what it may be addressing, that's pleasant words. This is God's will for your life. And people that orient to that, then they have a physical aspect that's associated with it that is a presence of well-being. That's the way I would put it. It gives you a presence of well-being. Physically, emotionally, because you know, spiritually, you're there. How many times have we stated that the problem with people in the world is they do not recognize the spiritual anomalies and hazards and abhorrence of actions that are going on? And that's why things will never get fixed. And spiritually, they're not in tune with God. There's no spiritual well-being, and hence physically, you see all the types of stuff that can occur in regards to people and societies, which all these things, basically in general, are prophesied in regards to Deuteronomy, etc., in regards to nations. Your children will be cursed. You know, all the diseases that are coming out now in regards to children. And they think, woohoo, we broke down the 150,000 vaccines we're going to give them as an infant to three stages now. Don't mind me. Yeah, I've known people that are on doctrine. One lady in particular, I remember, had a child, and she was a nurse, and she refused to give her baby the vaccinations that the hospital demanded and expected, and she was completely ostracized by the medical community. But the child today, is, as far as I know, is as healthy and well-being as it could be. Anyway, what do you want? Not bad. 1722, that was 1624, 1722. A joyful heart is good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. If I laugh a lot, I like my medicine. See, that's the way it is. If you laugh a lot, you like your medicine. Okay, the adjusted believer takes great pleasure in the execution of God's justice. Another aspect in terms of not that you're perverted and twisted and want to see people suffer, but to see God's word fulfilled in application of God intervening, whether he may use civil authority or other authorities to execute justice, or he may do it directly by his own hand, using the environment, things of that nature. In Proverbs 21:15, the execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Our society has taken the teeth out of justice. There's no real justice anymore. A person go and commit heinous crimes and live for another 15 years before justice is even executed. They say, capital punishment doesn't deter crime. Well, not in our society, sure not, because it doesn't mean anything. Logic would be, well, I'll wait until I'm 80 and then I'll go out and kill somebody. Heck, I'm not going to live past 95 anyway. You know. So I'm getting older, guys, look out. But you get my drift, see. To see God's justice executed. Even when it means sometimes coming down in regards to the very lifestyle and environment and country that we live in. Not that you get rosy glows out of it, but it brings joy to your heart because you know God's still in control and that He has grace ends and justice begins. See, in terms of certain levels. When we're confronted with testing, we're commanded to reflect upon every happiness in the Christian way of life. On every happiness, to draw from your bank of the doctrine in your soul, your human spirit, through experience, etc., and to utilize these as leverage to help you overcome and endure in regards to things, learn all, to take all aspects of it as would be applicable in regards to the situation. The adjusted believer that's in a mature state especially take situations and they dissect it and they take every integral part of Bible doctrine that's associated with that situation, and then they make their decisions in regard to how they're going to apply, et cetera, et cetera. See? And in that way, we would take situations and you apply the doctrine necessary for your own emotions to stay stable within sufferings and things of that nature and testing maintain your continued spiritual advance. James 1:2, consider it. Every joy, literally, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. Every joy. Knowing that these things are going to advance us spiritually. They are a measure of critique for where we're at spiritually in regards to our own persons as well as others around and may observe. And it is designed to enhance our divine good productivity in life and our eternal reward. So M, the goal set forth by God for the believer in time is to enjoy full joy, complete joy. One, in the church age dispensation, the administration of God's plan as we live today in our time in history is known as the church age, hence the importance of the church. The church being believers, universal church of all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture that live in this time in history. The local church is a microcosm of those believers as they come together to learn and live the Christian life in bond and unity with one another. The church age dispensation plus age is related to the relationship between right pastor-teacher and right congregation and the principle of face-to-face teaching. That's where the maximum of joy is, under those standards, under those priorities, that plus age is going to find its most fulfilling reward as intended. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. Paul to the church at Thessalonica. In terms of them as his sheep, if you will, as their apostle, he says, "For who is our hope or joy or wreath?" That should be wreath. I pointed this out how many times. It's Stephanos in the Greek, not diadem. Of exaltation for the pastor. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, as the association in regards to whom he was given responsibility to impart the truth of Bible doctrine and lead them in terms of their own spiritual matriculation, etc. in that regards, will come back to him in regards to his own rewards in phase 3. And it'll be revealed in that vein. And it's like an accumulation of exaltation in terms of all those who otherwise will align with their pastor in terms of his sound teaching and doctrine, and together receive these rewards. That's in contrast to the shame that believers who do not otherwise fall under the ranks of sound Bible doctrine and do not fulfill their plan for life under a pastor of same sorts. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. The Apostle John and his epistle here to the saints. John and company are eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. Again, the epistle that deals with rebound. In terms of its mechanics, as we know, 1 John 1:9, and its aspect in line with being in fellowship with the Father and the Son in time, and as he relates the truth as they have experienced it in their own life. Verse 3, he states, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also," in parentheses, "that you also may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, true fellowship, being in fellowship. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete," to pass on the advantage of the truth as they have acquired it in their own life. And that is the goal of every pastor, teacher, or otherwise, who are fastidious in their study and maintain fidelity in it, is to pass on the truth that through their spiritual gift God enlightens them with to others who will give it an ear. See how it's all directly associated with one another. Take our break.